So I have just a little bit of explanation because I have been telling you that we were going to be doing the book of 1 Corinthians as soon as the new year came. And I had several people very confused last week when in fact we did not do 1 Corinthians. And so I want to explain what happened is that the pastoral staff was talking and saying, you know, it has been about 18 months since we did anything that was specific to the gospel, that we would spend time just talking about what is the good news. And so we thought that before jumping into 1 Corinthians, that's still coming, but before doing that, we would do a short series that we're calling The Good News Speaks. And you can't see the detail here, but we have four sections. We've got the creation, the fall, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, corresponding with our identity, our brokenness, our redemption, and our restoration. And so these 4 weeks, we're talking about those things. And so last week, we talked about creation, and we talked about our identity, right? We did that from Psalm 8. And who are we as people? Who were we created to be? And we looked at Psalm 8 and saw that we are not God, right? And that hopefully is not a news flash to anyone here. You all recognize, I am not God, right? We don't have that pressure. We don't have that privilege. We don't have that status. We are created below God, and yet we have been given a special place in creation. We are over creation. We are created to be the caretakers of, the stewards of God's creation. And so even though we are not God, we have been given a special place in creation. And that's what we were talking about last week. And so what we'd like to talk about this week is the brokenness that we see in ourselves and the brokenness that we see around us as we recognize without doubt that things do not function as they were created to be. Right? We look and we say, wait, I see people around me who believe that they are God. And if I'm completely honest with myself, there are times when I act as though I am God. Those times may even be more frequent than we care to admit. There are other times when we worship the creation and we put ourselves below the creation rather than above the creation as caretakers of it. Right? And we see also that things don't work quite like they're supposed to in relationship to one another and in relationship to God. It's broken. Right? There's anger. There's envy. There's strife. There's malice. There's hatred. We see it in ourselves and we see it in others. Jealousy. Revenge. All kinds of brokenness that it just isn't the way that God intended for it to be. It's not the way He created it to be. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in Romans chapter 1. So if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. While all of Romans chapter 1 is quite good, we're going to start in verse 15. And we're going to start in verse 15 because it's a really good place to start, but we're going to focus most of our time in verses 21 through 32. So Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 15. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. We are created, right? That's what he starts off with saying. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In fact, I'm sent by God to preach and proclaim it to those who are in the church and to those who are outside the church, that it is good news. It is helpful for you to hear. But people have not been listening to this. They have rejected the good news about who God is and who they are in relation to God. They've rejected that. Even though who God is clearly revealed to them throughout creation. From the beginning of creation, it is evident who He is. This is what it says. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. But here's what happens. Verses 21 through 23. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. The first thing that we see here is that the folly of a wrong identity, right? The folly of placing ourselves as something other than that which we are. The first thing we do is that we avoid God. Even though they know, even though people may acknowledge, oh yes, there is God, right? If you were to ask the average American citizen, do you believe in God? The average American citizen would say, yes. I absolutely believe there is a God. Okay, what does that mean to you? Well, it's very personal. Meaning what exactly? Well, it's a very, belief, faith, spirituality, that's a very personal thing. So I'd rather keep that to myself. I find, by and large, what that means is I don't know. What they're saying is, I believe that there is a God, but I don't know what that means. And so what it ends up meaning is nothing. People claiming that they believe that God exists, but that doesn't matter. And they act as though God does not exist. And I'm seeing some smiles and I'm seeing some nods because we're in church. And so by and large, we acknowledge, oh yes, God does exist in this place, right? And we know who He is and we know what that means. Except that, look, you and I often act as though that's not the case. You and I are subject to the same folly, acting as though that which we believe is not true. Oh, we'd get it right on a test. You would ask us all of the theological questions about God and who is God and who are we, and we could place ourselves, let's see, A, B, or C. Are we above God or below God? Above creation or below creation? Ah, we are B. Below God and above creation. Right, we can get those things right on a test, but when it comes to reality, in terms of how do we treat the people around us, how do we treat the creation that God has made for us, how do we respond to God, how do we treat His Word to us, how do we live on a day-to-day basis, when we analyze our actions, they belie our belief, right? It is as though we don't believe what we say we believe because we are not consistent in the way that we act. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And isn't it unfortunate? Isn't it unfortunate? For what we know about God, how great and how gracious and how wonderful He is, that we don't give Him the praise and acknowledgement that He's due. And so when somebody asks you, right, how did you get this? Well, I worked really hard. I had to go through a lot of schooling. Spent my time as an understudy. Then graduated, and I really had to work hard to earn these things. Or somebody asks you about your financial things, and we come up with all kinds of great advice. Where would you invest? Well, you know, what's worked for me is I find that an 80-20 mix is really good. And we talk about our strategies, and we talk about all kinds of things as though we are so wise and so smart that we've got the world figured out and we know how to do it. Instead of saying, you know, there are some things of wisdom that I have applied, but it's by the grace of God that I've been blessed. It is by the grace of God that I've been blessed. You recognize that this comes when we're talking about health, when we're talking about finances, when we're talking about family structure, when we're talking about relationships with other people. Whatever it is that we're talking about, there is wisdom that can be applied that can change the averages, the percentages, the chances. But the reality of it is, it's the grace of God that gets us where we are. All kinds of people did all the right things and lost their retirement when the stock market crashed. And so now I go in, and I'm planning for my retirement, and the advisors tell me all the same things that they were telling the people that lost everything, that did everything right. And I recognize that if God provides for me, He's going to provide for me out of His graciousness and not because of the wonderful things that I do. Not because of how clever or how smart or how wonderful I am. But whether we're inside the church or we're outside the church, we don't act like that. We don't give Him the credit, the thanks, the acknowledgement that He's due. For although we know God, we did not honor Him as God or give Him thanks. But became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. First, we avoid God. Then secondly, we replace God, right? Something has to take His place. If we're going to avoid Him, then we have to put something there in His place. That we have to give something acknowledgement and praise and glory. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God. I love this picture. The glory of the immortal God. Do you remember a few weeks ago we were talking about Peter and James and John standing on the mountain and seeing Jesus transfixed before them? And for a brief moment they see the glory of God there in Jesus. Or you think back to Exodus 34 with Moses who says, Lord, let me see Your glory. And the Lord says, I can't. But I'll tell you what, I'll show you the afterglow after I've gone by. And he's blown away by the glory of God. And what we have done, what people do is they claim to be wise and become fools. And exchange the glory of the immortal God for images that resemble mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Isn't that the most ridiculous thing that you've ever heard? The actual glory of God is being replaced by pictures and statues and images, idols of things which God created. Which we read in Psalm 8, God created with the work of His finger. As though He were finger painting creation into existence. Like a toddler with red and blue and just made purple. And there it is in a sunset. Because it's so little work for the great and immortal God to create all of the things that we see around us, and yet we exchange it so that we can idolize things. And we go, oh, well, you know, that I'm not like an idolater. I don't worship idols, like setting something up in my home and bowing down and praying to it or anything weird like that. But if I wouldn't mind having a few Benjamins. Pictures on little green pieces of paper that we hold in pretty high esteem. Shoot, I wouldn't mind a few Jeffersons. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And the consequences of this, right? The consequences of what happens when we avoid or replace God is tragic. They're natural consequences, right? This is what I was told as a parent. When you're parenting your children, it's very good to use logical, natural consequences. Help them to understand the consequences, the repercussions of their actions by having their punishments make sense. Right? They're consequences. If you don't clear your dishes after you're done eating, then the next time you come and sit down to eat, your dirty dishes will still be sitting there. That's a natural consequence. Nobody cleaned them for you, so there they are. You're going to have to eat breakfast on yesterday's dishes. Yuck. Right? So we do that with our kids. Try to. Sometimes it's not quite as logical or natural of consequences, but we try and help them understand why what happens happens. And here what we see is that what happens quite naturally, completely naturally, is that when we replace the glory of the immortal God with other things, it doesn't work right. Life doesn't work right. Our relationships don't work right. Our progress doesn't work right. Our relationship to God doesn't work right. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. This is what happens when we replace God with something else. We end up dishonoring ourselves. We end up putting ourselves in the wrong position, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to, or more lowly than we ought to, and we end up shaming ourselves. Because we're acting inappropriately. Right. Have you noticed that depending on the context you're in, you can get away with saying and doing certain things that in other circumstances and situations are completely taboo? Right? You can say things around family members that understand what you're saying and how you're saying it that you can't say in a public space, and you certainly wouldn't say it in church. I mean, I don't want people to hear the way that I talk in other places here. Because there I'm full of myself, right? Here I'm very conscious about my relationships with you and what's appropriate and what's inappropriate and what honors God and what doesn't honor God. But when I'm relaxed and I'm comfortable, I'm not nearly so thoughtful or not nearly so careful. And you can take this to the extreme or the not even very extreme. But you see it happen all the time on social media. Right? You see it happen all the time on Facebook where one person makes a comment on somebody's status and you go, what were you thinking? Do you recognize how public this is? Do you recognize how permanent this is? That everyone in all the world can see this? Well, that just went viral. From time to time, you see somebody who writes a blog, right? They have followers of 25 followers. And they write a blog that suddenly goes viral and they get all kinds of criticism and harsh stuff and you're going, I didn't think anyone was actually going to read this. Like my mom and my sister are the only ones who commented for the last 30 blogs and suddenly this one went viral and I don't know why. You see people that, I've seen the revenge stuff on Facebook. The things that people have said or pictures that they have taken in one context that at the time seemed kind of racy or something because of the context, and then suddenly, boom, it's on Facebook and it's splashed everywhere and incredibly public and incredibly inappropriate. Because we shame ourselves. We shame ourselves in our arrogance. We shame ourselves in our jealousy. We shame ourselves in our hatred. We shame ourselves in our lusts. And when we replace God for something else, that's what we end up doing. That's the natural consequences of what happens, is we shame ourselves because we are worshiping something other than God. And I wish I could say that I was immune to this, or exempt from it, or something, but the reality of it is, I'm not. There are times when I get swept up in the moment and caught up in myself and in my own head, and I forget who I am and I forget who God is. But it can get really, really bad. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to the impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And we see the brokenness of homes when hatred and abuse crops up. How inappropriate people treat one another. How jealousy and envy breaks up families. I've seen families broken up over relatively little amounts of money. Because one person got an inheritance and the other person didn't. We're a mess as people. We're broken and messed up. Because we have exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. I love that he can't even just draw the contrast, but go straight into worship. Even though they've exchanged the truth about God for a lie, but then in this contrast, but rather than worshiping the Creator who is blessed forever. And he just throws in the amen. May it always be so. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Do you recognize that just even in me reading that, the whole room holds its breath? What's he going to say now? How's he going to treat this passage? How's he going to respond to this? How's he going to talk about this issue? The church is so messed up. The world is so messed up, and the church is getting messed up right along with it. Do you know why this is such a huge issue inside and outside of the church with respect to the church? Because the church doesn't know how to acknowledge and respond to sin in general. And so when they are inconsistent on their sin and the way they respond to it, nobody can handle it. The men likewise give up natural relations with women. Natural. We're not talking about that which happens because of random chance of the evolutionary process. What we're talking about is that which God created and designed. Do you know what God created and designed? Man and woman. He created them to be man and woman. He created them to be below God and above creation. He created them to be united one with the other and in relationship with Him. That they might be fruitful and multiply and exercise dominion over, read into that, take care of, maintain, cultivate His creation. That's what is natural. Which means that anything that diverges from that is unnatural. Whether we're talking about pornography, whether we're talking about lust, whether we're talking about divorce and remarriage, it's not natural. It is not the way that God designed it to be. Church, God makes a big deal of this because it is a picture, right? All through the Scriptures, we have over and over again the comparison, the picture of the man being united with the woman and this representing God's relationship with His people. Which is why God says, I hate divorce. The picture breaking up. Over and over again, we have God using the picture throughout the prophets of Israel or His people as giving themselves to prostitutes. And this is a picture of their unfaithfulness to Him. It says, just like a man who is unfaithful to his wife, so you are being unfaithful to me and you are worshiping other gods. In fact, he goes so far as to say, worse than that. You're like the prostitute who is going out and finding whoever they can and isn't even getting paid for it, but you're paying to find whoever you can. And now, when he talks about something being not like it was intended to be, he uses this picture of homosexuality. That it wasn't intended to be this way. And we have all of these things go off in our head, right? We have Macklemore's song go off in our head. So some of you who are younger maybe do. Macklemore has a song out right now, very popular. And the reason that I reference it is because I don't think I've ever heard the position of the culture so clearly articulated as in this song. The song talks about, I can't change, even if I wanted to, but it's the same love. It's the same love. And he talks about the right-wing conservatives think it's a decision. And you can be cured with some treatment and religion. Man-made rewiring of a predisposition. Plain God, Anah, here we go. America the brave still fears what we don't know. And God loves all his children is somehow forgotten. But we paraphrase a book written 3,500 years ago. And he's right. He is paraphrasing a book written 3,500 years ago. And throughout the song, he articulates the pieces that he has gotten from his, apparently somewhere back there, Christian heritage. That he articulates the pieces that he wants to hold on to, and he wants to articulate the pieces that he doesn't want to hold on to. The parts that he wants to reject. And some of the stuff that he wants to reject, I think, is fine. And some of the stuff that he wants to reject is not fine. Because the reality is that if God exists, I don't get to make him up. That is the presupposition. When somebody tells me, no, it's not good for you to believe that. No one should be allowed to believe that. I go, wait. If God exists, I don't get to decide what he's like. I don't get to decide. Because he has clearly spoken to us through his word and said, this is who I am and this is what it is. But let's not get too far afield, right? Let's not get too far off track. Because if we sit in a room like this with Christians who have similar beliefs but don't know who, exactly what we're thinking or how to talk about it or how to deal with it. But we hear, okay, yep, this is sin and we've identified it as sin and we can rally around this, right? We can claim homosexuality as a sin. We can label it. Let's not get too comfortable there. Okay? Because look at what comes next. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil and covetousness and malice. They are full of envy and murder and strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. You see, if we get too hung up on verses 26 and 27, and we miss verses 29 and 30, we've missed the whole point And the whole point is this: the world is messed up and broken, and you're a part of it. You're messed up and broken too. Every single person in this room, me included, looks at this list. All manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness. We covet the things that other people have. We envy them. Right? Well, I can't help it, though. I was born with a predisposition toward coveting. Self-preservation is in my nature, and I'd really like it. I wouldn't be covetous, except that they didn't earn it at all. I worked really, really hard to get where I am and have what I have. And I look at them, and they've done all the wrong things. They're ridiculously stupid. I don't even know how they tie their own shoes in the morning. And look at all of the stuff that they've just lucked into. That's not fair. And we find within ourselves this covetous nature, this predisposition toward it, but it doesn't excuse the sin, does it? What we're saying is, if we articulate it in a more clear way, I don't think God is being fair to me. I don't like the way that God is treating me. I want Him to treat me more like He treats them. Because I'm selfish and greedy. It doesn't sound as good when we say it that way. It's not as compelling when it comes out of my mouth that way as when I'm thinking it in my mind at the time. And I'm giving them the stink eye. Covetousness, malice, they're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, stirring up conflict and causing problems. What kind of person drives me crazy? They don't even have a point. They just want to argue and cause issues and problems. They're always playing devil's advocate. The devil does not need an advocate. Everybody's advocating for the devil. Don't do that. Try being on my team once in a while. Strife, deceit. I wouldn't want to really call it deceit. I know that I was not entirely forthcoming in all of the truth that there was to be known that I happened to know. I just was trying to convey it in such a way that I would be put in a more positive light and they might appreciate me more. So you lied. I wouldn't want to say that I lied so much as shaded the truth in a way that made it less than completely honest. Which is a lie. Right? But my motives and intentions were good. But you lied, right? You didn't tell the truth, right? We're messed up people. Gossips and slanderers. Sometimes we slander other people just because we just don't really like them. And so even though I don't really have any reason to tell you about the dirt that I know about them, I'm going to tell you anyway because it makes me feel just a little bit better that you know. This is where all the revenge stuff on Facebook comes up from, right? I know something that nobody else knows. And I don't like you. So guess who gets to know it now? Everybody! But you didn't want that to go public. And then there's the revenge Facebook stuff. Where's this going? Where does it end up? We have the gossips. They just talk about stuff that's not really malicious. They're not really intending to slander or cause problems. They're just talking about stuff they shouldn't be. Talking about things that aren't theirs. Haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. They make stuff up so that they can do it wrong. We're very creative people. We can find all kinds of ways to sin and not give God glory and honor and thanks. We'll make it up. Disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Well, but Travis, you don't... It's just how God wired me. I'm just an angry person. I'm just naturally loud and also passionate. And so I yell a lot and intimidate and scare people. But it's just who I am. I can't help it. There's nothing I can do about it. It's in my genetic predisposition. Look, we want to excuse ourselves from sin and pretend that it is not a big deal, or pretend that it doesn't matter, to pretend that God doesn't exist, to avoid Him, to replace Him with something else that will affirm me for who I am in my sinful self. And all we end up with is this shame, knowing that what we're doing is not right, but could somebody affirm me anyway, please? Though they know God's decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Could somebody please acknowledge that I'm worth something, even though I recognize I'm a very sinful person? Sure, I'll scratch your back. Will you scratch mine? Yes, let's please mutually scratch one another's backs. You're wonderful. So are you. I'm a big sinner. That's okay. Is it okay with you if I sin also? Yes, please go right on sinning. Let's encourage one another in our mutual sin. That's great. I think so too. I don't actually feel that good about this. Me neither, but let's put on a smiley face and pretend anyway. Okie dokie. We encourage one another in our sin. We approve one another's sin because it makes us feel better about our own sin. We don't want anybody coming around judging us. Heavens knows, I'm not that great. And the reality is, it doesn't do anybody any good. If my car is driving down the road and I do this sort of lurching thing, and I take it into the mechanic and I go, the car is making this funny grinding noise as I go from 25 miles an hour to 30 miles an hour, and it does this really big chugunk thing. Well, I'll take a look, but it sounds like the transmission's going out. He takes it for a test drive, looks under the hood, comes back, your transmission is going out. Okay, thank you. Did you want me to replace that? Put in a new transmission? No. I'm good. Could you just, actually, I do have one thing you could do for me. Could you just tell me that my transmission's going to be fine? it's not going to be fine. It's going to, just tell me. Yes, your transmission will be fine. Thanks, you're a great mechanic. And we go driving this car that is about to die. And we're going to be stranded on the side of the road because the transmission is going out. Look, this is what we are doing with one another with our sin too. We are dying because we don't want to acknowledge our own sin, our own brokenness, or the brokenness in those who are around us. This is why we started this in Romans 1:15. Paul saying, I am so eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Look, this is the good news. How do we respond to this? How do we respond to our brokenness? We preach the good news. We preach it in the church and we tell one another, look, I know that you have a predisposition towards sin. You have this affinity towards sin. But through the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, you don't have to act according to your desires. You can choose to acknowledge God instead of acting according to your selfish desires. And we say that in the church. And we say that to those who believe, who say, I believe in God. We say, if you believe in God, then you should act in accordance with that, right? You should be acting in a way that makes sense of that. Be consistent. Don't act as though God does not exist while at the same time claiming He does. For the power of God is to set you free from the sin that you don't have to act in accordance with your desires. And we can proclaim the good news outside of the church as well. But can I encourage you that it looks just a little bit different when you're talking to somebody who doesn't believe? It's going to look just a little bit different. Because when we're talking with somebody inside the church who says, I believe in God, but I want to keep on sinning, we can talk with them about that. Wait, if you believe in God, then you shouldn't go on sinning. When you're talking to somebody who is outside the church, who says, I don't believe in God, we don't come up to them and say, act like you do. It would make me feel a lot better if you would just act like you do. Christians have it in their heads somehow that if we could just legislate morality, that God will come and heal our land. If we could just legislate that everybody had to act and behave as though they believed in God, then God would bless America again. We don't find that anywhere in the Scriptures. Nowhere in the Scriptures do we see that. We do see that if people will repent and acknowledge Him. But let's not fool ourselves into thinking that it is through our actions or through someone else's actions that we find the favor of God. We cannot earn it, and neither can they, no matter how much we try to force them. We must first and foremost communicate the existence of God and the grace of God. No one needs to be convinced of their brokenness. Everybody recognizes that their brokenness is there. Everybody recognizes that they have sin and they do the things that they don't want to do. Let alone the stuff that God doesn't want them to do. Everybody recognizes the discord between them and other people. Everybody recognizes the pain and the sufferings in their life. Everybody recognizes that they need a Savior and they're looking for it somewhere. And they, even though they might not articulate it, most people know that the Savior that they picked is not actually going to be able to fill the bill. That they need something supernatural. And so when we're talking with people outside the church, that's what we're talking about. There is a supernatural Savior who will not let you down, but can redeem you. And that's the message for this week. For next week. For this week, I'm hoping, that sounds really terrible, but I'm hoping that you feel as I do. After reading this text, that there is no other place but to say, I am ridiculously broken and need a Savior. Oh, Jesus, forgive me and make me new. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so grateful that you are good and gracious, abounding in love and faithfulness and mercy. And Lord, we come to you this morning in our brokenness, recognizing that we have avoided and replaced you, that we act as though you do not exist because it pleases us. And Lord, we come to you and we beg for your forgiveness and say, would you make us new? Would you change the desires of our hearts? Would you strengthen us through the power of your Holy Spirit to walk in righteousness, not to earn your favor, but to reflect your glory? And Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified in the way that we talk about you within the church and the way that we talk about you outside of the church. May Jesus' name be lifted high and praised among all the nations, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen.